third and final session. This is Shalini Voorhees, and she's the worship pastor. Oh, I love this. She is the worship pastor at First Baptist Church, and we had a little discombobulation because Sharon Provencio left with contractions. So she might be having a baby right now. Pardon? She's not in labor. Oh. Okay, well, she's home resting. But, yeah. So, I apologize, Shalini. I was supposed to gather up information to do a bio, and I couldn't find you. I'm going to let you go wrong. You know, it works really well, actually, Laura, because I was wondering what bio I knew Laura had gathered information about me, and as I heard the bios of the other speakers, I thought, I wonder what in the world they're going to say about me. Maybe they'll read something off of our First Baptist Church website. I'm not really sure. But I'm looking for all of you. I wrote one myself. So I'm going to start right there. Now, I know that I look different. Different, right? So at one of your sister breakfasts, when my team and I had the privilege of leading worship, one of the women here who attends North County came up to me and said, "Shalini, we love it when you lead worship, but really, we come just to see what you're going to wear." So I thought I'd wear something special for you today. I take no responsibility for wardrobe malfunctions today. Trying to get into these clothes to get here on time, I told my two daughters dressed me. It's like trying to re-enter the womb. So, they'll give birth later. In any case, I was born on November 26th, 1978, to Patrick Michael Anil Koirpal Singh and to his wife, Gwen Ann Byers Singh. Right. So, my given name on the day that I was born was Shalini Reina Singh. Shalini Reina Singh, that is my full name from my family of origin. That name was given to me, or I should say created for me, by my mother. His first name, in any case, the name Shalini. So from the very moment that I was born, there was something in my mom that made her think of music. She wanted desperately for me to be musical. I think that's because she always wanted to be musical. She never really found a place in music where she excelled personally. So she put all of those hopes and all of those dreams into my first name. See, she was going to name me Melody. That was the first name she had chosen for me. But she thought that the name Melody Singh was just too far over the top. So then she started considering other first names. She started considering Melanie. So from Melody to Melanie, but then she really didn't like the thought of people calling me Mel, for short, because she felt like that was a boy's name. So she took that name Melanie, and she started experimenting with prefixes until she came up with Shalini. That's literally how I got my first name. My middle name, Reina, is a Hindu name. My father's family is Indian. They're Hindu-Indian. And they gave me that name, that my Indian family gave me that name, my grandma in particular, because it carried with it these connotations of royalty, of water, and of precious gems. We lived near the ocean. We lived in Moray. And my grandparents had become quite wealthy. My dad was born in the Fiji Islands, but he is Indian. They had nothing, came to the United States, and built for themselves an estate. So all of those meanings are found in my middle name, in the name Reina. My surname, though, comes as this was due from my father's family, that name Singh. It's an unusual name here, as we hear. What did she say? It's an unusual name in Paso Robles, but it's a very common name among Indian families. Easily recognizable as from among people who have Indian heritage. So, Shalini Reina Singh, fast forward 19 years, I had graduated from high school. I was 1 year into college at Cal Poly, working on a degree in music. sheer grief of my brother, who was my best friend, and my mother, who was my champion. Robert and I were together telling them that we were engaged, and they started to cry. But they started to weep. They started to grieve. These were not happy tears. Poor Robert was in this state of confusion because we had already talked about getting married, and there had been no sense that that proposal, that that engagement was going to be rejected by my family. My aunt, my mother's mom, who is just like a sister to me, she escorted poor Robert into a different room so that I could calm my mother and my brother down. But don't worry, it ended well. Because 1 year later, so you can see right there, 1 year later, we were married. So it was on that day that I got a new name. So my name, which had been Shalini Reina Singh, was changed to Shalini Reina Voorhees, which really confuses people when they look at me. Because I, who was this daughter of a Singh, this progeny of a Singh buyer's union, was now grafted into this Dutch-German family called Voorhees. Which is why when people ask me my name today and I tell them my name is Shalini Voorhees, they look at me, and those who are familiar with language and recognize the Dutch-German origin of that name struggle to understand why I have it. Because of my outward appearances, I am not Dutch-German. The thing that brought me into a family of Dutch-Germans is one word. It's a name. It's this name. Just this name. The name Voorhees. So what is it about names? What is in a name? You should have received at your tables a piece of paper. We're going to be doing a lot of interaction for the next hour together. Okay, so we're going to, I want you to think. I want us just to start by thinking here. Throughout the Word of God, the people of God are called by a variety of different names, right? We have lots of different names for the people of God that indicate that they belong to Him. So I'd like for you to brainstorm just a little bit at your tables. And under that section, I can't totally lift my arms, you'll see why in a minute. Anyway, under that section that says the names of, does it say the names of the people of God or the people of God? What does it say? Names for the people of God. I want you to think of as many names for the people of God as you can. Okay, so put it together, and you get bonus points if you can cite the scripture, okay, to back it up. So we've got about 3 minutes. Write as many as you possibly can, as many names as you can. Okay, so talk to me a little bit. What did you come up with? What are some of the names of the people of God in the scriptures? I should have clarified that. Chosen. What else? Bride of Christ. Anointed. Okay. Disciples. Yeah. Children. Brethren. Absolutely. Sistren, depending on which version you're reading. Okay. Christian. Yes. Redeemed? Anything else? Body of Christ? Oh, I don't want to miss it. Witnesses? Yes, you will be my witnesses. Okay. Saints? Beloved? Ambassadors? I didn't think of that one at all. Say that again? Prophets? Let me share with you what Peter tells us in chapter 2, verse 10. He says this. And you can write this out if you want to under this section. In chapter 2, verse 10 of 1 Peter, the first letter Peter writes, he says this: once we were not a people, but now we are God's people. And not only that, but we are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for His own possession. Paul helps us understand even further that we are not just a people, we are not just a priesthood, but we are, as Romans said here and helped us, the very children of God, through His Son, Jesus Christ. Listen to what Paul writes to the Ephesians in chapter 1, verses 4 through 6. He writes this: He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before Him. In love, He predestined us for adoption to
Isaiah says that we have been called by his name. It's his name that is on us. We have been adopted into his number through Jesus Christ, his only son. You are Christians. That is the name of Jesus Christ. Oh no, you are the church. You are chosen. In Greek, the word is ekklesia. It means the called out ones. Literally chosen. The children of God. Listen to what John so tenderly writes. He says, see what great love the Father has lavished on us, that we should be called the children of God. And that is what we are. And as children, Paul tells us that our citizenship is where? In heaven. And we eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ. So, let's see. How many words are left? I'm so sorry, not today. Okay, hold on. Those who are aliens in a foreign land, like Indians and Pathrolls, but really just anyone whose descent is other than the primary people group of any land can easily be recognized by three primary things. Their speech. This is their accent, the way that they speak. Their customs. The things that they wear. Maybe even things that they eat. And the characteristics of their homeland. It was easy to identify my grandma, my dad's mother, as being clearly of Indian descent. Her first language was not English. Even when she learned to speak English, after moving to the United States and working here, that was not the language that they spoke at home. She spoke her mother tongue. She spoke Hindi. And I loved listening to her speak to my dad and to his brothers. I don't know if you've had this experience before. In that Indian, sweet, wonderful accent, which I just rarely hear anyone use today. It was so easy to know when she was speaking to her family and when she was accommodating, when she was changing her speech to accommodate those who were outside of her family. You could tell by the way she spoke. But before she would ever even open her mouth to speak a single word, it was this. Sorry. It told you instantly that she was not from around here. She never wore American clothing, not one time, not one single day. She wore the dress of her family, of her homeland. So that's why when my mom, who is Caucasian, that's why I look like this. When she married my dad, who was Indian, she had to wear a wedding sari. They had an enormous wedding filled with Indians, and my mom was being taken into the family. So on her wedding day, my mom, carrying me with her, even though I was not yet born, if you know what I mean, periodically I tease her about how I was present at the wedding. Now you know what I mean. Okay. So she wore a traditional wedding sari. This sari. The one that I'm wearing. Indian wedding saris are red, and they're woven with gold. With pure gold. It's the mark of an Indian bride. And I was hidden underneath all of those folds. On our wedding day, the tables, I wish I could have brought a picture to show you, but the tables were overflowing with food. Some of it would be recognizable to you, but most of it would be totally foreign. Decadent spices, savory, and sweet, bursting out of every bite of abundance that overflowed from those tables. If you'd been present on that day, you would have known that you were at an Indian wedding. The decorations and the music and the belly dancers. There were belly dancers and my mother's parents who were Caucasian Baptists. Were horrified. There's even a story from that day that my mom chased one of them away from her father during the reception. Even still, every element of that reception, it echoed the song of a homeland that was far from home. I want us to consider together. Are we the daughters of the King of Heaven who find ourselves now having been brought into his family, far from home? We who are waiting for the return of our King, the deliverance of his eternal kingdom, are we recognizable in our speech, in our customs, and in the characteristics of our homeland, though we're aliens and strangers in a foreign land? Well, I ask you to speak to you about how we should prepare for our future roles in the kingdom of God. So I want to examine what these things look like for kingdom women, and then consider how we might grow in that identity. So let's start with the first category. You've got it there in your paper, the word speech. I'm going to give you six words that characterize the speech of the people of God. And I want you just to jot down those words as I say them, and if you wish, the scripture references to go along with them. Speech, the speech of kingdom daughters is, number one, measured. Another word for measured might be judicious. And we have so much scripture to help us understand that this is the way we are to speak as daughters of the King. In Ecclesiastes chapter 5, verses 2 and 3, they say, "Do not be quick with your mouth. Do not be hasty in your heart to utter anything before God. God is in heaven, and you are on earth, so let your words be few. A dream comes when there are many cares, and many words mark the speech of a fool." Matthew 6, verse 7, "When you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words." The speech of a woman of God, of a kingdom woman, is measured. Number two, it's honest. It's honest. Paul writes in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 3, 4, and 7, "We put no stumbling block in anyone's path, so that our ministry will not be discredited. Rather, as the servants of God, we commend ourselves in every way, in truthful speech and in the power of God." He writes to the Ephesians, chapter 4, verse 25, "Therefore, having put away falsehood, let each of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another." Number three. And I had to look this word up, actually, because I wanted to use the word imitatable, but that's not the word. The word is imitable. I-M-I-T-A-B-L-E, imitable, which means able to be imitated. Our speech should be imitable. Paul writes to Timothy, "Don't let anyone look down on you because you are young, but set an example for the believers in speech, in conduct, in love, in faith, and in purity." Number four, the speech of a kingdom woman is not retaliatory. It is non-retaliatory. That was the best word I could find to help us understand what Peter writes when he says, "Do not repay evil with evil or insult with insult. On the contrary, repay evil with blessing. Because of this you were called, so that you may inherit a blessing. Because whosoever would love their life and see good days must keep their tongue from evil and their lips from deceitful speech." We do not retaliate with our words. That is a mark of the speech of a kingdom woman. Number five, gracious. The speech of a kingdom woman is gracious. There were far too many scripture verses for me to recite them all to you. I'm going to give you three. Proverbs 16:24, Proverbs 22:11, and Colossians 4:6. First, Proverbs 16:24, "Gracious words are like a honeycomb, sweetness to the soul and health to the body." Proverbs 22:11, "He who loves purity of heart, whose speech is gracious, will have the King as his friend." And direct instruction from Paul, "Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer each person." Finally, number six, the speech of the kingdom woman is edifying. It's edifying. It is able to build others up. Again, Paul writes, writing to the Ephesians says, do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that may benefit those who listen. Now, you should have 6 words on your paper. Shall we go over them? What's number 1? Measured. Number 2, honest. Number 3, imitable. Very good. Number 4, non-retaliatory. Wonderful. And number 5, and finally, yes, now that we know what those mean and where they come from in the scripture, I'd like for you to do this. I want you to choose one of those words where you feel like you might have room to grow as a kingdom woman. Just one. We're not going to send everyone out here with a heavy burden. One. And room to improve. This is room to improve your heavenly accent. Circle it. Or highlight it or underline it. Mark it somehow. As a daughter of the King, we are going to commit to the speech patterns of the redeemed. Now, let's move on to customs. This is going to be fun. This is going to be quite fun. We have 2 categories that we're going to dive into today, even though there are many customs of the people of God. There are 2 that we recognize often when we see or come in contact with people of foreign descent. The first one is diet, and the second one is dress. Do you see that in the table right there? Okay, so right here has been on a diet. Yeah. Okay. So when we talk about, when we talk about wanting to sort of eat clean, right, so clean up our diet, one of the first things that we might do, maybe if you're like me, I've done this countless times, is that I begin a journal where I start writing down all of the things that I'm currently eating. Have you done that before? So you can kind of take an inventory of what your diet consists of right now. So since we're talking about a spiritual kingdom, we're on this side of eternity anyway. We are going to a visible, physical kingdom. But on this side of eternity, the kingdom of God is spiritual. So I'd like for you, please, to take a minute and think and write down a few of the foods that you are feeding your spirit. Where does your spiritual nutrition come from? Write that down. Try to think of as many sources as possible, as you possibly can, that you're currently consuming, even the spiritual junk food. Okay, write that down too. So whether it's that series on Netflix that you're feeding your spirit when it's nighttime and you're tired, and you're, whatever that is, think of all of the different sources, as many as you're able, that you are consuming, and jot those down in that column. This isn't going to work if you're not honest. So looking at it, as you evaluate your own diet, and you don't need to look at your partner's paper, just keep your eyes right there on your own paper. If our goal is to be strong, if it's to be healthy kingdom women, because that's what we want, right? We want to be fit for the kingdom of God. Then looking at that list, is there anything that you can identify immediately that you should eliminate from your diet? If there is, then circle it and cross it out. Maybe there's a place in your spiritual diet where you're deficient. Right? So sometimes we can be consuming some, but not enough of a nutritional source in order to really grow. If there's something where you think, man, I need more of this. I have a little bit, but I need more. Just underline that. Underline that and let the Lord speak up to you. And then I want you to just consider the following scriptures. And if there are any of these nutritional, spiritual nutritional sources that are missing from your diet, write them down. Number one, and if it's already there, fantastic. But number one is what Sandy helped us understand so beautifully this morning. It is the Word of God, the Bible. This should be our primary nutritional source as kingdom women. Jesus, in Matthew chapter 4, verse 4, says, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. Now, here's one that I don't practice as much as I should. This would be a room for me to grow, that I might not think to myself, I have a little bit of this, but I think I repetition in it. It's the idea of remembering. Are we feeding our spirits with remembering, rehearsing what God has done for us as a food? David writes, my soul will be satisfied as with fat and rich food, and my mouth will praise you with joyful lips when I remember you on my bed and meditate on you in the watches of the night. That might be something that you want to add to your spiritual diet. And number three, here's another source of spiritual nutrition for the woman of God, for a kingdom woman, obedience. I mean, what, are you serious? Obedience is a food, as a source of nourishment for my spirit, for my soul. Well, listen to what Jesus said. Remember when he was at the well with the Samaritan woman and they had been having that long discussion. His disciples were away. They come back. He hadn't eaten anything. They're wondering what he's doing talking to that woman. Right? She goes away because he does a wonderful thing for her. And meanwhile, the disciples, now I'm quoting from John chapter 4, were urging him, saying, Rabbi, eat. But he said to them, I have food to eat that you do not know about. So the disciples said to one another, did someone order him a pizza? That's what my son was texting me when I was here for the morning session, saying, can they order a pizza for breakfast? And I said, no, are you out of your mind doing it? Has someone brought him something to eat? Jesus said to them, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work. Can you even imagine that, ladies? That as we obey our King, that is a spiritual nutrition for our souls. That we can feast, as Jesus did, on this food that someone who is outside the kingdom knows nothing about. Okay, that will be sufficient for now. I want you to see that there's going to be so many things for us to consider. I don't want to overwhelm, which I'm definitely doing in this outfit. So we're going to look at dress next. Okay, so the dress here. We all know that we want to be appropriately dressed for the appropriate event, which is why I look like a crazy person walking up here in this sari, right, with my Letterman jacket over the top of it. And poor Laura is probably thinking, I'm not ever going to invite her to speak again. No, I'm impressed then. That's what I would have thought. But yesterday, though, when we were sitting around our tables in the evening, my friend Donna Ramsey was just saying that she was shopping for our other friend, Therese Allen, for the Loaves and Fishes banquet. But Therese made an outfit, right? So she was looking, Donna was shopping, and she was looking for an outfit that had the particular qualities that would suit Therese but also be appropriate for the event. By the way, Therese still needs shoes and accessories for any of you who might be able to help with that. So let's talk about then, so if we understand that we wear the right outfit for the right occasion, then how should a kingdom woman be dressed spiritually? What do we put on spiritually? We're all probably pretty familiar with the armor of God in Ephesians chapter 6, but I want to turn your attention now to Paul's words in Colossians chapter 3. And I included them right there. I know they're tiny. I apologize for that. I wanted to give you just a single page. Colossians chapter 3. Paul is going to describe the dress of kingdom people, and we know it because he calls them chosen ones. Remember? The Ecclesia, the church, the called out ones, you who are chosen. So as I read this, I'm going to read it out loud. I want you to mark in some way. You can underline, circle, whatever you want. Anytime you hear an element of the kingdom outfit. Okay? The kingdom outfit. Anytime you do, you hear, as I read, mark that word. Put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another. And if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other, as the Lord has forgiven you, so you must also forgive. And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. Did you hear all of those spiritual accessories? compassion, kindness, humility, meekness, patience, forgiving, love, peace, thankfulness. This is how a woman who is from another place, the kingdom of God, dresses herself. Now, let's turn this page over. As I told you, we are going to consider three primary categories, right? The speech, the customs, and the what? What's the last category? The characteristics of the homeland of people who are not home. How they live as aliens. How they live as strangers in a foreign land. So I want to give you now just three, not six, but just three. I'm going to give you three.
Justified in the name of the Lord
Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. Amen? Amen. The kingdom of God is marked by purity, won and accomplished by Jesus Christ, our Savior. And finally, number four, power. Life, peace, purity, and power. The author of Hebrews says, about the Son, he says, your throne, O God, will last forever and ever. A scepter of justice will be the scepter of your kingdom. You hear the power in that? Paul comes out and says it straight. For the kingdom of God does not consist in talk, but in power. 1 Corinthians 4, verse 20. So there are four words, four characteristics that we understand from the scriptures are markers of the kingdom of God itself, and therefore should be, if we belong to the kingdom, markers of our lives. So here's what I'd like for you to do. On your piece of paper, you have a little shield. I wanted it to be bigger, but again, I wanted to also give you only one page if I possibly could. This is a coat of arms. And a coat of arms has symbols on it that are meant to represent the achievements of a person, of a family, of a kingdom to whom that coat of arms is granted. On ancestralfindings.com, I read this. The use of coats of arms became pretty common by the 12th century and was used by many knights and minor feudal lords who went into battle. Within another century, families were using coats of arms, usually ones granted to an ancestor a century before as a family logo. They sewed them onto the arms of flags and flew above their castles and manors. Only the highest classes of people in medieval Europe used coats of arms, as they were the only ones with ancestors distinguished enough to have been granted them by the kings of the time. Once the family started using a coat of arms, it was passed down through generations, one to another, even down to the present day. Women were also allowed to bear their own coat of arms, as long as it incorporated unique designs along with the main family design so that the arms distinguished them as female bearers of arms. I thought that was very interesting. So here's what I'm trying to do. This is a mark of our kingdom, this kingdom of God to which we belong. So I want you to design your own coat of arms as simply as you can by filling in that family crest. Okay. So I want you to draw four little symbols. One that represents life. Somebody give me an example of something simple that could represent life. A tree, a sun, yeah. A leaf, a baby, okay. Peace, a dove could represent peace, absolutely. Purity, what could represent purity? A cross, absolutely, sure. Power, you think of any a symbol that might represent power? Lightning bolt. That's what I was thinking, like a bicep. Come on now, right? Yeah, absolutely. So I want you to draw those four symbols, whichever ones you choose, whatever you can think of that represents the characteristics of the kingdom of God, and draw them on your coat of arms. Or if it's too small, draw them around and, you know, use arrows or something. We started this session with a question. This question, which was, what's in a name? What's in a name? Our names, they speak of our heritage, right? The belonging of family. They are received at birth. And sometimes, especially for us as women, changed at weddings. This is the sorry that my mother wore on her wedding day. This is the day that she received a new name. And this sari speaks of my ethnic heritage. Singh. That's my name. Emily, Emily, will you come up here with me? These are my two daughters. And underneath this dress, which I couldn't zip up on the side, so I pulled up the fabric and it's duct taped on the inside, so just pay no attention. Okay. So underneath this, sorry. Got it. rules take that. Pulled out. I have another dress. This is the dress of my spiritual heritage. Before my mother became a Singh, she was born a Byers. And that was the name that her mother received on her wedding day. And this is the dress that my grandmother wore 68 years ago when she married my grandpa. And she became Byers. See, it was my father's mother who gave me my skin color. But it's my mother's mother that gave me the song of my soul. That song of the redeemed that we read about in the Word of God. And it was her mother before her who gave it to her. That was my great-grandmother. She was the one who modeled the love of Jesus for my grandma. And it was my grandma who modeled the love of Jesus for my mother. And it was my mother who modeled the love of Jesus for me. And it is my privilege by the love and the grace of God to have known all of them. And I can still hear my great-grandma who smoked and drank and cursed and loved Jesus. Loved Jesus. But she had this, because of that, my grandma, her daughter, who wore this dress, how in the world she fit in this? I fitted it 20 years ago, I promise. I tried it on 20 years ago and it fit. I don't know what happened. Anyway. So, because I thought about wearing it to my own wedding, in any case. I'm getting off here. So, my great-grandmother, she loved the Lord. But she had a hard life. But what I remember, about my great-grandma was being at my grandma's house, and my great-grandma was a fisherwoman. She would fish in the morning, and then in the afternoon she would come and she would stand when she was at my grandma's house, when we were all there together. She would stand at the kitchen sink, and there was a window in front of the kitchen sink, and she would clean the fish. And she taught me how to clean the fish. But she taught me more than that. Because when she would clean the fish, she would sing. She always sang. Old, sad cowboy songs. She sang those. But there was one other song that I learned, and I didn't learn it in church. I learned it in the kitchen. My great-grandma, who taught my grandma about Jesus, who taught my mother about Jesus, who taught me about Jesus, and there she was, the colored granny, standing at the kitchen sink, and she would stand and sing, "That's the assurance, Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine, heir of salvation, purchase of God, born of His Spirit, and washed in His blood." Do you know the chorus? Sing it. This is my story. This is my song. This is my soul. All the day long. This is my story. This is my song. Cause my Savior. I just want you to listen. Oh, daughter. Oh, church. Oh, bride. Listen to these words that the prophet Isaiah wrote. That John, the disciple that Jesus loved, wrote when he received the great revelation of Jesus Christ, our King. Listen to them all in succession. As the bridegroom rejoices over the bride, so shall your God rejoice over you. The nations shall see your righteousness and all the kings your glory, and you shall be called by a new name that the mouth of the Lord will give. You shall be a crown of beauty in the hand of the Lord and a royal diadem in the hand of your God. And the ransom of the Lord shall return and come to Zion with singing. Everlasting joy shall be upon their heads. They shall obtain gladness and joy and sorrow, and sighing shall flee away. Awake! Awake! Put on your strength, O Zion. Put on your beautiful garments, O Jerusalem, the holy city, for there shall no more come into you the uncircumcised and the unclean. Shake yourself from the dust and arise. Be seated, O Jerusalem. Loose the bonds of your neck, O captive daughter of Zion. For your maker is your husband. The Lord of hosts is his name, and the Holy One of Israel is your Redeemer, the God of the whole earth, he is called. And then I heard what sounded like a great multitude, like the roar of rushing waters, and like loud peals of thunder shouting, Hallelujah! For the Lord God Almighty reigns, let us rejoice and be glad and give him glory, for the wedding of the Lamb has come and the bride has made herself ready. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, Look, God's dwelling place is now among the people, and he will dwell with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. The Spirit and the bride say, Come. He who testifies to these things says, Yes, I am coming soon. Amen? Come, Lord Jesus, and so we say, Hail to the King who was, to the King who is, and to the King who is to come. There is a wedding coming, and we are counted with the bride. As we look forward to that wedding supper of the Lamb, if our communion servers would come forward. Jesus gave us instructions for how to remember him at his table. This prefiguring this wedding supper that is to come. There was a basin, right, Laura? Okay. These are the instructions that our Lord gave us. On the night when he was betrayed, he took bread and he broke it. And he said, This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. Then, in the same way, he took the cup. And after supper said, This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. In just a moment, we're going to invite you to come up to partake of these elements. And while you're waiting, or even after you've finished, because we have a lot of women to partake of the Lord's Supper here together, I want to invite you to feel free to write in the section of that paper, the final section, that says my response. Maybe it's a prayer. prayer. Maybe it's a commitment. Maybe it's an insight. Our worship team will come up first. And then when you're ready, ladies, come up. Come one at a time down these two aisles on either side and receive what our Lord has given for you. After you take the bread and drink the cup, you're going to go to one of our four crown givers. And this is the final gift that Lord has prepared for you. They're going to place a crown on your head. And they're going to recite the words from Psalm 45 that are the key words for this conference. The king's daughter is all glorious within. It's in your name tag, do you know? Would you open up your name tag? The name tag at the treasury, and it is those words out of Psalm 45. This is what I want you to remember as you receive your crown after you take the bread and drink the cup. This crown is not a crown that you have earned. This is a symbol of Christ's crown. This is his righteousness given to his church, given to his bride. Paul writes, "Now there is in store for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all who have longed for his appearing. Because he who knew no sin became sin for us, that we might become the very righteousness of God. That which is his, that which is his inheritance, now that I have been justified by the Son, for the Spirit of God has been given to us." Did you hear it? Christian, a church, a bride. Psalm 45, the king is enthralled with your beauty. Honor him, for he is your Lord. And so we say hail to the king who is to come. Let's pray. Oh, Father, we thank you for the time that you've given us to spend in your presence. You have provided for us such incredible sisters who have made this time set apart just for us. From the name tags to the music to the table polanka to the speakers to the food all the way down to the tablecloths, Lord, you have set everything for us that we might be women who delight in the king who was, in the king who is, and in the king who is to come. We pray, our Father, that you would help us hang on to those things that you have spoken to our souls, that you would cause us to remember that we are loved, that we are chosen, that we are forgiven. That you would help us remember that you have provided ways for us to know you as our God and King. You have given us your very word. You have invited us to follow you. You have given us, Father, obedience that does not belong to this world, but that is in the pattern of your Son given to those he loves. Help us, Lord, take those things to heart and not to forget the things that we have received from you in this place. We pray, Father, that as we are sojourners, aliens here in a foreign land, waiting for our king to come and take us home, waiting for our bridegroom, that we will honor your name while we are here, that we will live as daughters of the kingdom. That you, Father, would mark us in our speech, in our customs, in what we put on in our spirits and what we take in, what we use to nourish ourselves, Father, as well as the characteristics of our homeland, that we might be women marked by life and peace and purity and power. Thank you, Father, that these things are ours in the Beloved, who is our Jesus Christ, that he took our sin that we might receive his inheritance. Thank you, Lord. Thank you. thank you. Thank you for this body and blood of our Jesus Christ. The demonstration of love poured out for us, there can be no greater evidence. No greater evidence of the height and the breadth and the length of the width and the width of the love of God poured out for his children than what we have just received in the body and the blood of our own bridegroom. So then, let us hold nothing back. Let us reserve nothing in the worship of him. I pray that you would finish, that you would complete the sanctification of your bride, one kingdom woman at a time, that we might be those who have made themselves ready for the return of the King. Thank you, Lord.